Speaking of talents, I mean, you guys got to go see Leland's play on Tuesday,
yeah.
Or when Nazir performed it on Monday night, Every Brilliant Thing. Very, very good. Man, I just want to say it for everybody. Man, so proud of Leland. Man, he killed it. So, so talented. So, so talented. The play was really, really good. And if you didn't get to see it, he'll perform it privately for you at the time of your choosing. He won't do that. No, okay. But it was excellent. It was excellent. He did a really, really good job. Several guys got to go see. The play itself dealt with some pretty heavy subject matter, right? I mean, that's part of what it made it so poignant, so beautiful, and I think resonates with a lot of people to go see a play that deals with real life stuff that can be kind of heavy. And plays like that are meaningful. You know, movies like that are meaningful. Music like that is meaningful because life is difficult, right? Life is difficult. Life is heavy sometimes, right? And so when we have art that deals with that, I mean, it's particularly touching, particularly poignant. I mean, Every Brilliant Thing was great, and I was blessed to be able to be there. Of course, you guys know Leland's incredible. Excited to have him back, too, right? Like, because he's been having practices. He's like, stop drawing attention to me. Okay, that's fine. Life can be heavy. This is kind of my segue into what we're talking about tonight. So this is a topic that was not supposed to be a Wednesday night topic. This was supposed to be a pizza and theology topic, but our schedule got all wonky this semester with the couple week delayed start from the snow, and I think other things kind of compiled and shifted around and stuff to where this landed on a Wednesday night. But I feel like God's got a purpose in it for being here, and I think it's still going to be helpful for us to learn about talking about the hard things, the heavy things, suffering and pain. Living in this world, right? Living on planet Earth as a human being is hard, right? And it's heavy and it's difficult. And sometimes we wonder why? God, why? That's what tonight's about. That's what tonight's about. I want to start with a story. You guys may or may not be familiar with this guy from history named Horatio Spafford. Anybody? Man, okay. What do y'all know about Horatio Spafford? No. He invented Horatio. You got me. That's rare. Okay. Horatio Spafford was a wealthy lawyer who lived in Chicago. Just jogging your memories. In the late 1800s, so before you were born, or your parents were born, or your grandparents were born, he had a thriving legal practice there in Chicago, a beautiful home, beautiful wife, four daughters, and a son. He owned property, real estate, very successful. He was a believer. He was a Christian. He loved the Lord. He loved Scripture. He loved to study God's Word, loved his family, really loved Jesus. At the very height of his financial and professional success, Horatio and his wife Anna suffered a tragic loss of their young son. Right, so they lost their son. That's very difficult. Shortly thereafter, in October of 1871, was when the Great Chicago Fire swept through. You guys remember this from history? And they lost just about everything. All of their real estate investments, their home, everything the Spaffords had was lost. In 1873, Spafford scheduled a boat trip to Europe for his wife and his daughters, because, man, after all that, they needed a vacation, and they lost everything in the fire. They'd lost their son. So he says, hey, we're going to go on a Europe vacation, puts his wife and his daughters on the boat. I don't know if the plan is to meet them later or what. He said, I'm going to stay back and settle up some stuff in the office, meet you guys out there, something like that. Puts wife and daughters on the boat. The boat is going across the Atlantic, and there's a collision, and the boat sinks. And all four of his daughters are lost, right? And Horatio gets a telegram from his wife that's just two words, saved, alone, right? Just his wife survived. Incredibly heavy, tremendous amount of loss. This guy, a modern day Job, right? He lost his livelihood, lost all his children. And life can be like that, right? Life can be tremendous loss. So I'm hoping in this room, and maybe not loss of that magnitude, but I know what it is to be a human being. And I know every single human being in this room has suffered some kind of loss, some kind of hurt, some kind of pain, some kind of difficulty, has been in some kind of moment where you said, God, where are you? And why did you let this happen? And what in the world? Because that's what it is to be a human being. Living in this world is hard. This is the world we live in, a world where family members die, where possessions are lost. It's a world of violence and war. of hunger and disease. And certainly some people experience more tragedy than others, right? But suffering and pain are a common part of the human experience. Every single person in this room has some kind of pain in their story, right? Some kind of tragedy in their story. And some questions we often ask when we suffer are, where is God in this? God, why'd you allow this? God, if you're supposed to be good, why do you allow all this pain, all this suffering? Why do you allow evil to exist, like at all? That doesn't seem right. Why does God allow the people we care about to suffer and to die? How could a good God allow there to be evil? Why doesn't God do something to prevent our pain and suffering? And different phrasings of that similar kind of thought, that similar question. Almost everyone has asked questions like these at some point in their life. And for a lot of people, these can be a huge obstacle to faith. In fact, a lot of people you know that maybe are not believers, right? They don't believe in God. This is usually one of the top two or three obstacles to a person saying, I don't know that I can believe there's a God. There's a God because I look around and I see so much hurt and I see so much pain. And you say God's supposed to be good and I just can't reconcile. Then why is all this bad, right? Why is there so much problems? Why is there so much trouble? Why is there so much pain, so much evil? This is a huge obstacle for a lot of people. Maybe this is something you've wrestled with yourself, or you've got a dear friend or a dear family member that's just the hurdle they can't quite get over. I want to believe in God, and I want to trust what you're saying in the Bible. The gospel sounds good, but there's just so much evil and pain in the world. I can't believe it, right? I can't believe it. These are questions people have wrestled with. They're not new, right? They're questions people have wrestled with for centuries. It's what philosophers refer to as the problem of pain. Some of you guys have done philosophy 101, right? Y'all have talked about the problem of pain, the problem of evil. It's a philosophical problem that says, hey, this is a problem with belief in a god or gods is the existence of evil. And so here's how the philosophical argument of the problem of evil works. It's one of these if A and B, then C logic type arguments. You can follow it. It goes like this. And this is the oversimplified version, right? If God is good and all good, so the big theological word would be omnibenevolent. God is all good. If God is all good and God is all powerful, theological word there is omnipotent, all powerful. If God is all powerful and God is all good, then there shouldn't be any evil, right? Because he's able to get rid of it. So if there is evil and there is pain and suffering, then God is either not all good or not all powerful, right? If he's not all good, then he's able to stop evil. He just doesn't care. Well, that doesn't sound very good. Or he's all good, but not all powerful. He wants to stop evil, but he can't. He's weak. And so either of those, man, doesn't really reconcile with the Christian God. And so that's what philosophers would call the problem of evil and say, well, then the Christian God, the all good, all powerful God, can't really exist because there's evil there, right? Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? That is the oversimplified explanation of this problem of evil. Now, I say oversimplified because there's a lot of things this doesn't really tackle. It doesn't really deal with. One of the problems of the problem of evil is that it takes a complex system with a possible infinite number of variables and it simplifies them down to those three. So things that the problem of evil argument doesn't really take into account, there's a lot, but here's two I want y'all to think about. Yes, God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. But maybe an oversimplified solution like just getting rid of all pain, suffering, and evil, maybe that's not possible, right? And we don't know what God knows because we're not all-knowing or omniscient, right? But maybe for some reason that's not possible. And I don't mean like it would take a miracle possible because God can do miracles. I mean impossible like it's not a logically coherent thing. Like you could say, could God make a circle a square? He could, right? But it's a square now. It's not still a circle. It can't be both a circle and a square. That's logically incoherent. Are you guys tracking with me? And so maybe the idea that is not that it's not too hard for God, but it's logically incoherent. It's like a square circle to remove evil from the world, but still retain free will, right? That maybe we can't have both. right? Maybe you can't have humans that are able to freely choose what they want and the absence of evil. You can have one or the other, right? But if humans can freely choose how they want to behave, how they want to interact with one another, you're going to have some that choose to misbehave and some that choose to harm one another and use that free will, use that free agency to harm others. And God could stop it, but then their will is no longer free, right? So God could have created a version of the world where everyone is just robots following a script of what he says to do, but that's not the version of the world God created. We know from Scripture that there's people that reject God's plan for their life. Man, the Gospels say that about the Pharisees. They rejected God's will for their life. So God has a will, has a plan for your life, but also gave you free will, free choice, free agency as an infinite being created in the image of God. Man, he's given you that choice, and so it's not that God can't eliminate evil, but it'd be logically incoherent to have both free will and not even the possibility of evil. Are you guys tracking with that? Because a lot of the evil is just what we do to one another because of our free will, free choices. I mean, the other thing is that maybe God is unwilling to remove evil for a reason that we don't fully understand. Maybe there's something even more valuable that would be lost if he did. And this is one of those things where I talk about, man, there's stuff that we don't know. There's stuff we don't understand fully. We don't know fully, man. We see very partially, and there could be a reason, and I think we're going to talk about a lot of reasons tonight, why God may allow evil, why God may allow suffering. His purpose is in it, but it could be he has a purpose for allowing it to remain that we don't fully understand, but it's way too simplistic to say, well, there's evil, so there must not be a God, okay? So we're going to look at maybe some of the possible reasons, the possible understandings, and more than that, what Jesus himself teaches about this idea of the problem of evil. Jesus has a parable that addresses this issue and unpacks a lot of truth that I think is going to be helpful for us. And so I'm going to mostly focus on the second idea of what reasons could God have for allowing there to be pain and evil, because there is evil in the world, right? There is pain and suffering, and there's a good God that loves us and is powerful and isn't able to work in our lives. So before we talk and deal more deeply with this idea of the problem of evil, let's talk about what exactly do we mean by evil, right? If we had to give definitions for evil, some of you guys may define it in different ways, right? What exactly do we mean by evil? And I want to categorize it for us into two main categories. I'm going to categorize it into one category I'm going to call natural evils, and then another category that I'm going to call moral, personal evils. The second one, personal evil, has to do with the harm that we cause one another that comes from our free choices, our free will. And this is how we harm one another with our pride, our selfishness, our cruelty, times that we put ourselves above others, we put our own passions, desires above others, and we hurt people, we harm people. I mean, a lot of the evil we experience in the world is from human beings being selfish, being prideful, using other humans as a means to an end, instead of, man, human beings with worth, created in God's image, instead of loving people, people being cruel, people being unkind. A lot of personal evil and stems from that. And every single person's life is affected by personal evil, man, people that mistreat others. There's times that we mistreat other people. There's times that we, man, are guilty of evil towards our other human brothers and sisters, right? That we are selfish, that we're prideful, that we do things that hurt other people. And again, it comes from our free will and it comes from our nature of sin. And so all of this is going to tie back to the idea that the world's not the way that it should be because it's fallen into sin, right? That our first parents rejected God's will for their life, rebelled against God, and sin entered the world, and every human being since has had that stain of sin on our lives. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes to bring freedom from that. He rescues us from our sin, but we still live in a world where sin is very present, and that sin has marred our free will, where the things we want to do are not good things. They're selfish things sometimes. There's things that hurt other people and take advantage of people sometimes. So a lot of the evil we experience is a personal evil that's a result of free will. That's the one category. I said the other category was what we call natural evil. This would be things like natural disasters and random accidents and disease and things that are just part of living in a broken, imperfect world that's affected by sin. I do not believe that in heaven there's still going to be hurricanes and earthquakes and COVID epidemics and these kind of things. This is a temporary thing that we experience living in a world that is broken and fallen and cursed by sin, but it won't always be this way. We talk about, and God created this world, and we read in Genesis, God created this world. He said this world, he had an adjective to describe it. He said this world was good. He said this good. Man, he created the land and the sea, and he said it's good. He created animals on the ground and in the water and in the air. He said they're good. He created human beings and said they're very good. And the world God created, he created good. Right? But then sin entered the picture and not only affected human beings and warped our free agency and free will and our character, it also warped the earth itself. And that's wild to believe, but this is what Scripture teaches us. I want to look at our first Bible verse for tonight. It's going to be Genesis chapter 3. The Bible tells us that our struggle with the natural world is a result of human sin. That when God first created the world, it did not have these problems. But the enemy lied to us, and we believed it. And our first parents rebelled against God. They sinned. And in Genesis chapter 3, there's a curse pronounced as a result, as a consequence of this sin. Genesis 3, starting verse 17, says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." The ground, the very earth itself. "And through painful toil, you'll eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." And then it goes on and on. There's more curse there. And then also at the end of this curse, a hope, a promise that one day one of Eve's descendants and would crush the enemy's head. He'd bruise his heel, but he'd crush his skull. And that's our very first promise that God would send the Messiah, Jesus, one day, is at the end of this passage of curse. But we see the ground itself, the earth itself, is cursed by sin, right? The human beings are so important, again, because we're made in God's image, and so vital to God's plan with the creation, that when we rebel against God, it doesn't just have consequences for us, it has cosmic consequences and literally and transforms our world. There's a curse upon the world itself, so now the world is a painful place to live. That work is painful. Man, work is important to our identity, right? Man, we get purpose and identity from having a job to do and work to do, and work is supposed to be good. I know that's terrible to think about. We hate work, but work is supposed to be good. But now because of sin, it's hard and it's painful. And living in this earth is supposed to be good. It's supposed to be a paradise, but because of sin, there's thistles, there's thorns, and there's scholars that by extension will trace out every natural disaster from that, right? All the ways that this world is painful. And things like storms, things like earthquakes, things like disease, and stem from sin. They're a consequence of being in a broken, fallen world. And guys, hear this, it won't always be this way. It won't always be this way. It's temporarily this way. And there's going to come a day when Jesus returns, right? That all the wrong things will be set right. The world will be remade. Man, you can read the end of the story at the end of your New Testament in Revelation, where there's a new heaven and a new earth, that heaven and descends down to earth. The earth is remade, and this curse is done away with forever, right? So there's not any more disease. There's not any more natural evil to contend with. But evil does exist in this short season that we happen to live in now. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? So now that we've defined evil, man, I want you guys to think about, yes, this world is hard, but I do believe that God is preventing suffering. I do believe that God's at work in the world, and I do believe, man, this world we live in is as good as it could be, right? A best of all possible worlds, and considering that it's also broken and fallen. I do think God steps in and prevents pain and prevents suffering. He does step in and rescue people, and of course, we want him to do more, right? And we always hope he's going to do it differently in our situation. But he does love us. He does care. He is at work. And I think God does limit these things. I think he's gracious. And I think we don't get all that we deserve because of his grace, because of his mercy towards us. And we can take comfort when we're in those hard times that this is not all there is. And this won't last forever. Right? There's going to come a day where Jesus is going to change it, transform it, and renew it to get back to that place of goodness again. So the root problem, when we talk about the problem of evil, the root problem is sin. The root problem of personal evil, the evil we do to one another, is sin. The root problem of just the natural disasters and accidents and the suffering we experience just being alive on the planet Earth, that's also a result of sin. And every one of us is affected. So track with me here. We talk about we want God to remove all evil from the earth. If the cause of evil is sin, the only way that God can remove all evil from the earth is to remove all human beings from the earth. I'm not comfortable with that solution. Are you guys comfortable with that solution? The good news is God's not comfortable with that solution either, because he loves us, right? So the only way to really remove evil is to remove us and our sin, right? This is the source of that evil. Well, God's not comfortable wiping us out. So that can't be the solution. So what's the solution instead? For God to remove all evil, pain, and suffering from the earth, God would have to remove all sin from the earth, which means removing human beings. And thankfully, Jesus teaches us God's not comfortable with that solution. So to reveal God's heart about pain, God's heart about evil and suffering, and he cares about these things, Jesus doesn't give us a complicated philosophical dissertation. Some of you guys got big brains, and you would love that. Jesus, give me the long words and the reasons, right? I want a big, complicated. He doesn't give us that. He gives us a story. He gives us a story about a farmer, as many of his stories are. A story about a farmer and some weeds, and he tells us a story. And if you have your Bibles, it's going to be Matthew chapter 13. In our life groups all this year, we've been studying the parables of Jesus. You guys have been enjoying that. Looking at these stories that are packed with powerful truths about God and his kingdom. And so the parable we're looking at tonight tackles this very difficult issue of the problem of evil. Of God, why do you allow evil to exist? Why do you allow suffering to exist? Don't you love me? You know, why do you allow this to happen? God hates evil and suffering, but completely destroying humankind to eliminate evil and suffering is not a good solution. So in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 24. Jesus tells us this story to help us understand with a parable about a farmer and some weeds. You ready? Let's look at it. Matthew 13, 24 is our text tonight. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where'd all these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot some of the wheat with them." Hear this, this is deep. "So let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat to bring it into the barn." That's the parable. And yeah, so the servants are like, "Man, we could deal with these weeds, that's no problem." And the farmer says, "No, wait, because by dealing with the weeds, you're gonna end up wrecking the crop of good wheat, of good harvest. So for a season, not forever, but for a season, let both grow up together. And when the season's over, then we'll sort it out." And this is how Jesus says God is dealing with evil in this world, right? It's not that God wants there to be evil. We read in the first chapter, Genesis, God created a good world, and the farmer planted good seed. An enemy came and sowed evil in it, right? And you have a very real spiritual enemy in the devil that hates God, hates you, right? And is trying to sow evil and disruption and get people to turn from God and not find hope and life in God, right? So there's a very real enemy that's sowing evil. And by this evil manifesting in sin and human hearts, now we've got a situation where we can't just eliminate all evil because it's going to eliminate all people. So God says, for a season, let them grow up together. I've got a better solution. And in the end, we'll sort it all out. So when we think about, you know, what is Jesus' response to this issue of the problem of evil, he acknowledges, yeah, there is evil in the world. The enemy wove it in there. God doesn't like it, and he does allow it, but only for a season. It's a limited time that he's allowing it, and it's for his purposes and his plans. I want you to get this, that the weeds and the wheat don't represent good people and bad people, right? That it's not, well, the good people are the wheat, and the weeds are the bad people, and we just got to sort them all out. The weeds represent the presence of sin and evil that grow inside us all. Except for Jesus, we're all weeds, right? They're sin and evil in all of us. All of us would be, you know, evil people. All of us need saving and redeeming and transforming by the Lord. So the whole idea of good people and bad people is unbiblical. I want you to get that. Sometimes you'll hear, "Oh, so-and-so, he's just a bad person." I mean, maybe. "So-and-so, they're a good person. He's a good dude. You're going to like him a lot." I say that. I say, "Oh, yeah, he's a good dude." I don't know why. Jackie's heard me say that. the whole idea of certain people being good people and certain people being bad people is unbiblical, right? There's not good people and bad people. There's just people. There's just folks. And every single one of us are affected by sin. Every single one of us need to be saved by Jesus and forgiven and transformed, right? So there's not good people and bad people. All of us are affected by sin. All of us need God's grace. So when we ask questions like, and you guys have heard this question, why do bad things happen to good people? You guys ever heard that? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, see, that's a bad question because there's not good people, right? There's just people, right? A better question, if we're all sinful, is why do good things happen? Like at all. Why does any good thing happen? Because we don't deserve good, right? That comes from God's love and graciousness to us. And we understand from Scripture that every good gift we enjoy comes from where? Yeah, it streams down from the Father. Every good gift, everything you enjoy, every brilliant thing, everything that makes life good and enjoyable, well, that comes from God. So it's not, why do bad things happen in this world? It's actually, why does anything good happen? And if anything good happens, that's a grace. And that's God showing you he loves you. And that's God being kind to you, right? Because there's not good people and bad people. All of us, man, are broken and need saving, right? All of us need grace from God. We need Jesus. So a better question is why do good things happen? And it's because God is gracious and merciful. And he's given us so much for us to enjoy. Yes, life is painful. Yes, life is hard sometimes. But there's so much good in it too. There's so much good in it too where he demonstrates his love for us. God is gracious and he's merciful. Yes, there's suffering and pain alongside it. But get this, man, God didn't cause it. Man, that's another thing important we see in this parable. When the servants come up to the farmer, they say, man, farmer, you planted good wheat, right? Like, where are all these weeds? He's quick to say, the enemy did this. The enemy did this. I didn't do this. I'm a good farmer. I didn't do this. The enemy did this. God didn't cause it, but he allows it for a season. And so for a season, God allows both good and evil to grow up together, but not forever. And even so, he works through our painful experiences to accomplish his purposes in our lives. And the back part of this message, we're going to talk about what some of those purposes might be. And so again, the wheat and the weeds are not good and bad people, because all of us have sin present. But at the end, when it comes time to sort it out, there will be those that have been redeemed, made right with God because of Jesus. They'll be sorted out with the wheat. And there'll be those, men that are still in rebellion against God. They'll be sorted out with the weeds. And so the sorting is coming, but, man, it's important how we approach the text and not just see, like, good guys and bad guys. Are you tracking with me? And so Jesus explains that a little deeper if we drop down to verse 36. Because this is one of those parables where the disciples are like, well, Jesus, what do you mean by that? What are you talking about? Matthew 13, verse 36, we can look at it. Then he left the crowd and he went into the house. The disciples came to him and said, hey, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Now, Jesus told lots of parables that day, but this is the one they're like, hey, could you explain that one a little more? I'm not sure I totally got the one about the farmer and the wheat and the weeds. Verse 37, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Son of Man's a nickname Jesus has for himself. He borrows from the book of Daniel about the Messiah. This is one of those verses where Jesus indicates, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I'm the Son of God. Verse 38, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. Again, not good people and bad people, but the people of the kingdom, who have been redeemed, made right with God by God's grace. The weeds are the people of the evil one. Again, not bad people, but the presence of sin in their life has not been redeemed, transformed by God's grace. That they're persistent in the rebellion against God. They follow the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are the angels. And as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels and they'll weed out his kingdom and everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And then he'll throw them in the blazing furnace where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sometimes we see evil in the world and we think, like, justice isn't being done. We see a lot of evil people get away with a lot of heinous garbage. It just seems like they get away with it. And we're like, what in the world, right? So many of the Psalms are about this. God, why does it seem like the wicked prosper and they're successful and people commit these terrible crimes? It just seems like they get away with it. They will not always get away with it, right? Jesus says there's going to come a day of judgment. There's going to come a day of justice where all evil will be punished and all wrongs will be set right. And everyone that wasn't held accountable on this earth will face ultimate justice before God. This is what it's talking about here. And verse 43 says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Right? So those that have been made right with God, the righteous, are going to be with the Father forever, in God's presence forever. The season of evil is over, and it's only good. And it's only God's love and joy and peace forever and ever. An eternity with God after a short season of suffering. Does that make sense? Evil exists because there's a very real enemy who tempted humanity to sin, and we took the bait, and we fell for it. We believed the lie. And now every single one of us is tainted by that sin, and the only way to completely remove evil and pain and suffering that result from sin would be to remove us, and God's not willing to do that, so he has a better solution. So what is God's solution for dealing with evil and pain and suffering? You probably guessed I was getting to this. God's solution was to send Jesus. Right, God looks at the world full of evil and pain and suffering, and he doesn't like it either. He's more grieved about it than we are, but he has a solution. He says, my solution is not to wipe people out. I'm not okay with that. I love the people. In fact, I so love the people. God so loves the world that he does what? He sends his only son, right? So that whoever believes on him would not perish in their evil. They wouldn't be the weeds bundled up and thrown in the flames, but they would have everlasting life, be with God forever, when they put their trust in the Son, when they believe on Jesus. So God's plan for dealing with evil in this world is to send his Son Jesus, right? To live the good life we should be living but can't because of sin, right? And then to suffer on the cross and take the punishment we deserve for everything we've done wrong on himself so that we can be forgiven, so we can be made clean, so we can have a fresh start. And if that's you tonight, you say, man, I need a fresh start. I know I'm not where I need to be with God. Man, I know I'm not where I need to be as far as, man, I've been indulging in all kinds of sin. I need to repent. I need to make it right. Well, the good news is God loves you. And when you confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you, to wash you clean, to give you a fresh start. And that can be you tonight. But he sends Jesus so we can be forgiven. And Jesus suffers on the cross and dies. Man, we remembered that last weekend with Good Friday. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, God raises him from the dead. We celebrated it on Easter. Man, I saw pictures of Jalen dressed as the resurrected Jesus. And I wish I could have seen that. That would have been exciting. But we celebrate it because it's good news. Because Jesus conquered death. So when he promises eternal life for us, you can trust him that when this life is over, this life isn't all there is. And we have everlasting life forever with God in a paradise that is forever good, that isn't tainted by sin and evil and suffering, right? Where there's not going to be tears and pain and disease and all these kind of things. God has resolved the problem of evil through the cross, right? So we right now are living in that season that the parable describes. It's not forever. It has a beginning point and an end point. It's finite. And on the other side of it is a forever in God's presence in paradise. Do you guys see that? And so our suffering, no matter how intense it seems, and I know there's some days it seems to last forever. It seems to be unbearable. But Paul tells us it's brief and momentary compared to eternity, right? Compared to an eternity in God's presence, this life, even the most painful parts, are going to be like a vapor, like a breath, like on a cold day, a little bit colder than now, where you step outside and you breathe and you see your breath for like a split second and it's gone. That's what the Bible says your whole life is like compared to eternity. Your whole life, the whole 60, 70, 80, 90 years you get on this planet. And there are hard days and painful days, but they're going to be like a and gone compared to an eternity in God's presence that will be good, right? And so that doesn't mean that suffering doesn't grieve us. It grieves God. But know that this isn't all there is, and it won't be forever. It does get better. And in this season that God allows it, he still works through it. He still has purposes in it. And so when we think about the cross, we think about Jesus suffering for us. The cross was the only way to end evil without ending us, right? And that was God's plan, to destroy evil without destroying us. And so the weeds and the wheat don't represent good and bad people, but rather those who belong to God and have had their sins forgiven and those who have not. And so God's patiently waiting for people to respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and receive forgiveness. Okay, so in light of the cross, and pain and suffering in this season is more than just a necessary evil. Well, he's got to kind of, that's just kind of part of what you have to endure. No, you know, God's patiently waiting for us. And in the meantime, he's causing all things to work together for our good. Another verse I want to look at is Romans 8:28. Some of you guys know this one well. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know, say no. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. God works some things? No. No, he works all things, right? All things. We know that God causes everything, all things to work together. So that's the good stuff. It's also the hard stuff, also the painful stuff. We know God didn't send it. No, he said an enemy did this, right? The pain, the evil, the suffering we're experiencing, God is not the cause of it, not the author of it, but he has a way of working even through it for your good, right? He said, man, this is a tough situation, son, daughter. I'm going to still work through it to bless you. I'm going to work through it for your good. I'm going to work through it to produce godly character in you. You're going to be able to look back and with some hindsight, see some of the places where God worked good in it. Sometimes you won't until heaven, and then be like, oh, okay, I see what you were doing there, and maybe see stuff in future generations that God was able to do because of what you endured in this season. But the promise is that God's at work, even in the tough stuff. He says, we know it. We know God's at work, and those that love him and that are called according to his purposes for them. And that's even evil, even suffering. In Christ, evil and suffering is not senseless. It has a purpose. It has God's purpose as working through it. We don't always know what he's doing in the middle of it, but we can trust he is doing something. He is working it together for his glory and for our good. What are some ways that God can work in our lives through suffering then? So we say, okay, God, you allow evil, but only for a season, but you do allow it. So that means some days are going to be really hard, but then you work through those hard days and hard experiences for your glory and for my good. What are some ways that you're working in my life in suffering? So in addition to building character, right, that's developing in us things like maturity, patience, perseverance. Do hard days help us be more patient? Yeah. Sometimes we pray, God, would you give me more patience? But the only way to develop patience is going through tough stuff. And what comes out the other side is you're tougher. You're stronger. God's developed godly perseverance. God's developed patience in you because you went through the thing. You would not have chosen to go through the thing, and you wouldn't choose to go through it again. But it doesn't mean God didn't develop your character through it. These hard seasons also detach our affections from earthly things. And we get so hung up on stuff and the stuff of this world and earthly stuff and earthly relationships. And one of the things that suffering can do, one of the ways God can work through it, is to detach us from those things and drive us closer to God, right? But sometimes, man, when life is just blissful, happy, and we're enjoying everything, not a care in the world, nothing's going wrong, sometimes those aren't our closest times with God. Sometimes those aren't our best prayer times. Sometimes we forget God when we're blessed and everything's good. But God can work through those times of hard, to drive us to our knees and say, God, I need you. And we draw near to God, and it causes a closeness to God, and it detaches us from our affection and love for the things of this world. Because it's like, man, this is hard. God, I don't love this world. I need you. I need you. And so God can work through it to draw us back to himself. We suffer a lot of times when there is damage and loss that occurs to things we care about. So some of this, our suffering is when we lose possessions, when we lose a relationship. And some of our most painful times is when a relationship was broken. When we lose our health, God, man, why are you allowing me to be so sick? We lose our identity. I don't just mean someone like stole your social security number. I mean, we're kind of in a place where we just feel lost. Like, I don't even know who I am anymore. And there can be pain and suffering from that. And while those things are not bad, possessions, relationships, health, identity, they're not going to bring us ultimate satisfaction the way that God can. And so if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our sufferings, we can become less attached to the things of this world and more attached to Jesus. You know, some of those things become idols for us, right? Sometimes we make the things of this world idols that get more of our attention, more of our affection, more of our focus than the Lord does. And one of the ways God works through suffering is he smashes idols. We become detached from those things and they lose their value because we need him more. Does that make sense? Apart from Christ, our suffering is senseless, right? If we don't have hope in Jesus, then yeah, all the pain and the suffering of this world can feel really empty and meaningless. But in Jesus, we can allow those struggles to push us closer to God. And finally, this is our last thought. I want you guys to understand that God is not untouched or unaffected by human pain and evil and suffering. Like, you could have this picture of God, well, he's just up in heaven with the angels singing at him. He's happy as can be. Like, don't he see that I'm suffering down here? And doesn't it bother him at all? We know that it does, right? We know that it does. And we may not have answers to all the questions in a satisfactory way like we want. But we know that God does care. We know that God does care. He doesn't always keep us from suffering, but he comes and he suffers alongside us to let us know that we're not alone in it. There's a pastor from New York, Timothy Keller, that I really like his teaching on this topic. And he talks about pain and suffering and the questions we have for God. God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did you allow this loved one to die? Why did you allow me to go through this terrible season or this terrible hardship? Why did this happen? And a lot of times you'll have a friend ask this, and the best thing we can say is, I don't know. I don't know. That's really hard. And I'm so sorry, and I don't know. But we do know it's not because God doesn't love us. It's not because God doesn't care. It can't be that because of the cross. Because Jesus, God himself, was willing to step into the narrative of human history to become a human like us and suffer alongside us and suffer in all the same ways that we suffer. He was rejected. He was mistreated. He was despised. He was abused. He was eventually murdered, humiliated, publicly executed. Jesus suffered, right? And so when we look at the cross, we can know for sure that God cares, right? And we may not get answers to all of our questions. We do know God loves us because he was willing to come and suffer as well, right? We've got a God that was willing to suffer right alongside us, right? And we may not know, man, why do I have to go through this? Well, it's for a season. Well, why do I have to be in this season? I don't know, but it's not because God doesn't love you. Never for a minute did God stop loving you or stop caring. We know that he cares because of the cross, because he was willing to say, hey, you know what, I'm going to suffer too, right? I don't want y'all to be able to say, oh, you don't know what it's like, God. No, he came and he suffered right alongside us. He suffered as well. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us this. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all the things we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the high priest that we have in Jesus, was raised from the dead and then ascended to heaven where he is now until he returns for us. And he's in a role now of an eternal high priest, praying for us, interceding for us. You guys know every moment of the day, Jesus is in heaven praying for you, interceding for you, praying that you're going to make it, that you're going to win, that you're going to succeed, that you're going to glorify God with your life, that you're going to overcome sin and temptation and live a holy life, bring glory to Jesus. Every moment, Jesus is interceding for you as your high priest. And he says, the writer of Hebrews says, we don't have a high priest that doesn't understand what it's like to be a human, because Jesus is a human. Right? He's God made flesh, God with the human body. He's tempted in all the same ways that you are. Ah, God, you don't know what it's like to be tempted. No, he does, because he was a human. You don't know what it's like to suffer. You never endured. No, he does, because he suffered. He suffered in every kind of way. So in Christ, God himself comes down and suffers alongside us. He's not distant. He's not unaffected. He's experienced pain just as we do. And also he experiences the pain of a grieving parent, a father who, a parent hates to see their kids suffering. I know most of y'all aren't parents, but a couple of you are. Hate to see your kids suffering. A lot of parents would say, I'd rather it be me hurting than them. I'd rather be sick than see them sick. I'd rather have the broken bone than them have the broken bone. I'd rather, you know, if I could take it on myself, I would. If a human parent's like that, how much more a perfect heavenly father is grieved and hurting when we're hurting, right? And so we may say, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? I don't know exactly, but it's not because he doesn't love you. He does love you. He does care. He wants to suffer alongside you. Jesus knows what it is to suffer as a human, but he also wants to suffer alongside you right where you're at, right? Through his indwelling Holy Spirit, he wants to be near. He wants you to sense his presence in the middle of those tough seasons and tough moments. Let's wrap up with this. Because of the cross, we can bring our struggles to God. He understands. He understands. We can ask for his presence and his nearness in the midst of our suffering. We can ask him for peace and grace to help us endure suffering. And we can pray that his Holy Spirit uses it, works in it to make us more like Jesus. Say, God, I do not want to be in this situation. I would have never chosen this situation. But while I'm in it, God, would you work through it? Make me more like Jesus. Transform my character. Give me patience. Give me perseverance. Give me your grace to help me get through the other side of it. Help me to trust that this is only temporary. It won't always be this way, right? That there is an eternity in heaven with you. It will get better. And in the meantime, you're causing it to work together for my good and for your glory. So we look ahead to the future. We remember that sufferings, as difficult as they are only temporary. and they won't always be this way. So remember, we started talking about Horatio Spafford. You guys remember this guy's story? Horatio Spafford lost his son and all four daughters, lost his livelihood in the fire. So Horatio goes to meet his wife in Europe, right? He boards a ship. And the story goes, as he's passing over around the same place that the ship went down where his four daughters were lost, Horatio goes out to the deck, looks out on the water, and he writes a song. He writes a hymn. Some of you guys have been in church a minute, have sung it before. He writes the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You guys have maybe heard this song before, sung it in church, or grandma loves this song, has it stitched on a pillow or something. "It Is Well With My Soul." Deep, deep, poignant, meaningful song of the church about even in tragedy, even in hard times, I can say it's well with my soul because I have a relationship with God. The first verse, man, I'm going to butcher. Why didn't I write it down? Come on, what am I thinking? When peace like a river attendeth my way. You guys help me out. When sorrows like sea billows roll. So he's out at sea. He's being poetic. When sorrows roll in, whatever my lot, so whatever's happening in life, God has taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. So in times of joy, it's well with my soul. In times of deep sorrow, and this man knew deep sorrow, it's well with my soul, right? That if your heart is right with Jesus, then it doesn't matter what you go through, that God is with you in it. He's going to see you through it, right? So be encouraged by that. And Horatio knew what it was like to go through deep tragedy. Why was he able to have peace? Why was he able to write this beautiful hymn in the midst of tragedy? Because he loved and trusted the Lord. So God does care about suffering and evil, but he's not willing to destroy human beings to eliminate evil and pain and sin from the world. Instead, he gives us his son, Jesus, to suffer alongside us, to transform our character. And he does not remove all pain and suffering, but he works through those painful things for his glory and for our ultimate good. And we can trust that. And so when we wrestle with this problem of evil, when we wrestle with God, why do you allow this? Why do you allow that? Remember these verses. Remember these scriptures. Remember these truths that we talked about tonight. And encourage each other with them. And remind each other, hey, it's not always going to be this way, Fernicia, right? It's not always going to be this way, Jalen, right? Like, I'm going to pray with you in this season. We're going to get through it. We're going to pray that God gives you strength, endurance, perseverance. I'm going to be here with you. Holy Spirit's with you. Jesus is with you. I'm going to be with you too. We're going to get through it together. Let's encourage each other. And if you've got a friend who belief in God just seems impossible because of this issue, man, share some of these truths with them. Have some deep conversations long into the night about God's goodness and God's grace and God's purposes in the world and about how sending Jesus was the answer to all of men's problems throughout history.